So we come to the most important verses in the whole of Scripture. Not that the verses themselves are particularly different from what is taught through the Scripture, but the theme is of the most serious. So it's Hebrews 9 and verses 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Apart from Enoch, nobody has not died. Perhaps Elijah was taken straight to heaven. But for millions, billions of people down the years, death is the significant thing of life. We know we're going to die. It doesn't matter whether we're the least important person of a household or whether we are the king of great emperors. We know that we shall die. And in that very moment, our thoughts, which mill around our heads all our lives, in that very moment, our thoughts perish. Here then is a theme that we all need to grasp. And the firmer we grasp it, the greater will be our ease as we think about death. It is a mistake not to think about death, because there would be so many things to think of when you're just going unconscious. It's best to have it thought out beforehand, to have it biblically thought out beforehand. At the church where I was saved, the pastor always encouraged the youngsters to think about death. And he used to laugh because we could die at any time. But he used to say, if you think about when you're youngsters, it doesn't emotionally matter to you. So you can think rationally and you can think properly. So we turn to this subject once again. It is appointed unto men to die. It's out of our hands. To God belong the issues from death. We are used to making appointments, some of which we keep and some of which we don't. But God has made an appointment for us. Hospital sends you an appointment. If it suits you, you'll go. If not, you'll say, can I have another date? God has made an appointment. I don't know the significance of that appointment, and it'll be a surprise in heaven. But why do I die on a certain day, and others in my family die on a different day? What is the point of me dying that day along with Christians from all over the world that day? I've no idea. But we're appointed. God has it in mind when the best time for us to be received into the glory of heaven forever is. But that appointment to death has a more sinister side. It has the side of judgment. We'll come to that in a minute. We die once. Now this word once occurs four, if not five times in this chapter. The high priest went once a year. And I suppose with all the priests that were ministering every day, morning and evening, once a year seemed very rare. And he went with blood, of course. It's appointed to us to die once. I don't think that's in opposition to the idea that we won't go through the second death. I think the once refers to the fact that there is one great significant moment in the whole of our lives. It is appointed unto men once to die. It is part of the curse. All our illnesses, all the unkindnesses of the world, and all the different detailed sicknesses and maladies and bad things in the world, they all have to do with the curse. And we are children of the curse by nature, passed down among our genes, are the genes of Adam and Eve. The being able so easily to be persuaded by Satan against the truth of God. By nature, we are all under that curse which was inflicted upon Adam for his sin. And if we stay like we're born, if we stay natural, if there is no change, if there is no new birth, we will die once. But after this, the judgment. What is said here in this verse is that the judgment is much more awful than the death. That the judgment is much more significant than the death. It's appointed to men once to die, but after this, there is a much more frightening thing. There is a much more fearful thing. We're invited to compare it. If it is a fearful thing to feel ill, if it is a fearful thing to feel our bodies disintegrating, it is much more fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If it was appointed to die, that there is an occasion, it is appointed that we will have a day of judgment. I take it, but you may interpret it as you want, that this refers to the great judgment day. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But death brings an end to our thoughts. How we are, how we believe, the moment we die, is how we'll stay. If we've actually not made a commitment to Christ and we die now, that's how it'll be for the whole of eternity. If we are the Lord's now and the moment we die, that's how it will be for the whole of eternity. In a sense, the death itself is the judgment. Catches us out. The Lord's return will catch the generations out. But death catches us out. And strangely enough, for the observers of a loved one who are dying, I'm sure you've found this is the same. We know they're going to die. We know they're terminally ill. We know their death will be soon. But when it happens, it takes us by surprise. We don't actually quite expect it there. We're not absolutely prepared for it in that second that it happens. Afterwards, we may be relieved, for it was so difficult to deal with. But it's appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the judgment. Now, I don't know. There were one or two things said in the scripture about the saints judging the world. But I don't know the actual procedure. But judgment. How is the Lord going to judge us? Not so much the criteria as the method he'll take. Does he begin with deeds? Does he begin with words? Does he begin with thoughts? Where does the judgment that is so far-reaching begin? How many words have you spoken today? And I? You can't quantify how many thoughts you've had today. You can quantify the things that you've done today. You could recall them and think of them. Jesus said that even for every word, we shall give an account. When you think of the Bible, it's totally inspired, even to the word and, because it has its purpose in it. What will God make of our rash talk? The little things that we said. Over how many days? You better think in terms of years, because days would be too many. And what will he make of our thoughts? We'll have forgotten most of them, but he will bring them back to memory, that we might be ashamed before him. And some thoughts didn't bring to pass words, but actions. And we did unkind things, sometimes kind, but unkind things. And God may judge three times, I suppose, according to the thoughts, according to the words, and according to the deeds. And it is a prospect that cannot be faced with equanimity. It is so deep, it is so all-embracing of our personalities. And we're born into it, we didn't start it, but it's there, and we've been very remiss in controlling it. I mentioned this morning that before I became a Christian, I used to swear every other word. We give account for every word we say. That's a prospect, isn't it? I used to go and watch trains every Sunday. Think how many times I disobeyed the Lord's Day. And if those things were still to be brought into reckoning, how horrifying my situation would be. So it is appointed to men once to die. You can look at that word once in another way as well. There is no reincarnation. We don't come back as something else. If we've done bad things as a horrible beast, or if we've done well, been promoted next time. There's no such thing. We have this one life. We have this one chance. We have this one's experience upon earth. We only get one. We might joke, I sometimes say to Nathaniel, well, do enjoy yourself at college, because when you look back on it, it'll be unrepeatable. It's just something you can do at once at a particular time of your life. Well, that's a sort of fun comment. But once we bring to account all that we've ever done or thought or said, a time that's appointed by God when we shall do so. And though we may all be finally judged at the day of judgment on the same day, what I'm trying to say to you is, The day we die is the cutting off point. It may be that there's not the moment of judgment, but how we're going to be judged is decided absolutely at that particular moment. You consider all those who've been swept into eternity by the fire in Hong Kong. You can consider all those who've been swept into eternity by the floods in Asia. Interestingly, I was thinking about the fact that they represent the two ways in which the earth was or will be destroyed, flood or fire. But how many can be swept into eternity in one day, all unsuspecting? But this wonderful thing, as and so, precisely because we shall die and the consequences are so immense, precisely because of that, Christ was once offered. That's wonderful. It's my salvation. Think what the judgment on my words would have been. Think of the judgment of my attitude to the Lord's day. That would have been. Say nothing of everything else. Because it is appointed to men once to die, because after that is judgment, precisely because of that, Christ was once offered. He came to bring pardon and mercy and acceptance and to remove fear because of our sin. Let me read you part of a verse from 1 John 4. Herein is our love, and it's the agape love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Isn't that a wonderful verse? One of the purposes of Christ's love towards us and our love to him is that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. It doesn't mean that we can be insolent to God. It simply means that we don't go into the judgment quaking or afraid. We know that the Saviour has borne our sins. That was 1 John 4:17. So Christ has taken human flesh, and in doing so, initially, he's wrecked our chances. What I mean is this. He did not sin. He took human flesh and did not sin. So none of us has a leg to stand on. We're guilty. He proves it can be done, if you like. So we are guilty. But he wasn't sent to bring judgment. He was sent to relieve from judgment. As it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment, so Christ was once offered. Once. Unrepeatable. Completely effective on the cross at Calvary. The shedding of his blood. Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. What does it mean by to bear the sin? God is angry with the wicked every day. And they're under the sentence of judgment. So if Christ comes to bear the sins of many, he comes to bear in his own body the wrath of God that each of our sins deserved. And the might of that atonement, shedding of his blood, is absolutely tremendous. His perfection doesn't only mean that he can save us from all our sins, but he can save each one of his people over the thousands of years from all their sins. One death, one life. Bearing the sins means taking the punishment that those sins deserve. Bearing the wrath of God. Now, if you and I were visited with the full wrath of God for every sin we've committed, we just wouldn't survive. But Christ is able to bear for us the full wrath of God. And as someone has said, if he's punished his son, he won't accept punishment twice for any sin. So we will go free. Because it's appointed to die and the judgment to follow, so Christ, the perfect man, the just for the unjust, was once offered, once and for all on Calvary, in those 3 hours on the cross. He bore the wrath for the sin of all his people and for all of their sins. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Many doesn't mean many of the elect. It means, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. By many is meant the elect, but there'll be many more who aren't elect. There'll be many whose sins he bears, but many whose sins he won't, because they haven't trusted him. And to them that look for him, those that don't trust in him won't be looking for him. Don't long for his return. Don't believe in him sufficiently. But Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, those who look for him, those who trust in him, those who have a personal relationship with him. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And to them that look for him, because they believe that that's what he did, even if they never knew him personally, like us, lived 2,000 years later. And to them that look for him, because they've trusted in him, because they believe that their sins were visited on him, because they believe that there will be no judgment upon their sin, they look for him. And to them that look for him, he'll come again. He'll come a second time. But this time it will be without sin. He had none anyway, but without our sin. When he comes and we see the Lord at his return, and when those who are with him come with him, there's no sin on any of those people. So we needn't be afraid of the Lord's return or the day of judgment. We look forward to those things. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, he'll appear the second time, no sin, but salvation. Now we will be saved, but as you know, salvation also has the meaning of the ultimate salvation of being transferred from this life into everlasting glory. Sometimes he's used in that sense. So when he returns, we'll see that our sins have gone, and we'll know fully within our own persons that we are saved, that we've been preserved unto everlasting life through him, to live with him, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. We know we're going to die. Put your trust in him. Christ is the antidote. It's the only cure for our natural sinfulness. Why delay? Why not put your trust in him and know the glories of your sins being blotted out and of entering into a full and perfect salvation. When John said, and of course knew, that the love was that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. That's powerful, isn't it? Boldness in the day of judgment. We'll go forward to that day of judgment, looking forward to all that it reveals, all that it stands, because Christ has borne the weight of it. His love is that we might have boldness in that day of judgment. Because of death, Christ is the fit man, perfect man, to bear our sins. Put our trust in him. Amen.